The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I want to revisit our thoughts on Philippians chapter 4 of learning contentment that we've spent a good bit of time going through. And we hope to work towards concluding those thoughts with still a few messages remaining. And this morning we want to focus on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, maybe even the second most well-known verse in all of Christianity, maybe behind John 3:16. And we hope to consider that this morning, attempt to rightly divide that, and gain encouragement and strength from Christ's strength. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in Philippians chapter 4 giving you the full context leading up to that verse. And I hope you've been paying attention, so I'm not going to rehash all of that. But I want to notice specifically the verses in the immediate context leading up to that verse. Because I know many times, not in a malicious way or in a negative way, sometimes verses are just plucked out of the immediate context and maybe applied in a way and maybe more broadly than is appropriate based, again, on the immediate context of what was delivered. So beginning in verse 10, and as we've been considering, especially been learning contentment, this thought is flowing really throughout the whole epistle, but particularly from chapter 3, so we're not going to go that far back. But let's just look at verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, verse 10, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their generous contribution for him during his time of need. You know, they look at Paul in a Roman prison, and they say, wow, what unfortunate circumstances that he has had for nothing more than a commitment to serve God and to preach the gospel. He must be so discouraged. And I know he stands in probably financial need and material need, so we want to send him a care package, but more than anything, we really need to cheer him up. So I'm thankful that you helped me in the past. Paul says that, and I'm thankful that your care has made me flourish again. So they send this care package by the hand of Epaphroditus. But then they get there, and instead, Paul's not depressed. He's not discouraged. Instead, we've really been building up to this in verses 18 and 19. But I have all and abound. I'm full. I mean, a man sitting in prison, he was as rich as he could be in the kingdom of God, in communion with Jesus Christ. And he says, I appreciate your care. I appreciate your concern for me. But don't be, because I am full. You know, you think I'm empty. You think I'm weak. No, I'm full. And I have all things and abound. Why? Because his physical location, being physically bound, not being able to travel and being in prison, that did not partake. Well, it did diminish it to a degree, not being able to partake of some of the aspect of the joys we have in the kingdom, because we have a tremendous joy of attending public worship, like this morning, and he was restricted from that, certainly. But you know what he still had? He had communion in the Holy Ghost. He had the fellowship of Jesus Christ. But now he talks about his experience, specifically of learning contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So we have been trying to meditate upon that, learning to be content, and there's many aspects and lessons that are necessary for us to be content in our current state. And remember the definition that we've tried to meditate upon together: a rest or a quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction, which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And really that all stems from, we've looked at some specific aspects of it, some different angles, but really, contentment comes from Jesus Christ. Okay? For the child of God. Contentment comes in Christ alone. You know, we sing a song, in Christ alone. Now, that's where our salvation is, in Christ alone, right? Solely by his work on the cross and solely by sovereign grace. Salvation, eternal salvation, is in Christ alone. But your temporal salvation, your temporal enjoyment of the kingdom of God and the strength that you need to go through the valleys is also in Christ alone, okay? Your strength is in Christ alone, and your contentment, both eternally and in time, will only truly be found in Christ alone, okay? And he says, I've had to learn to be content. Now, we'll never be fully satisfied in this world. Not really. Everything is never going to be as it ought to be, okay? Because of sin. And not just a world that's corrupted by sin, but it's inhabited by sinners. And the one thing that sinners are really good at is sinning. So this world is corrupted by sin, and we're always going to have problems here in this world. And David said, I think it's Psalm 17, verse 15, but when I behold thy face, then I'll be satisfied. When I awaken thy likeness and we see Jesus face to face, then we'll fully be satisfied. But here, while we live in this world, we have to learn to be content. Now, as we considered last time, it's very easy to be praising the Lord, going to church, being happy and smiling and joyful when you are on the mountaintop, when you are abounding, verse 12, when you're full, and when you're abounding again. He says, I know how to abound, I know how to be full, and I know how to abound. But the real question is, can we be content when the pendulum swings the other way? Okay? Learning to be content, not on the mountaintop. You know, we don't want to diminish and not praise God properly when the Lord does bless us. You know, so when I say temper yourself, you know, that doesn't mean that don't be happy when you're on the mountaintop. Don't praise the Lord. No, because we ought to. We ought to exalt the name of God when he blesses us in a special way, especially when we are abounding and we're full and the Lord's giving us blessing. We need to praise him for that, but also in your highs, don't get too high, so that in your lows, you don't get too low. Living a balanced, moderate, content life. Not, again, diminishing praising the Lord for the blessings we have, but you don't want to get in total despair and depression when you're dealing with challenging times, okay? And he says, I've learned in the low moments of life. I've learned during the valleys, not on the mountaintops, but I've really learned in the valleys, because that's where you learn your lessons in life. You know that. I think all of you have been here, been around the block long enough to know that the real impactful lessons you learn is not when everything is going your way and everything's just flowing perfectly. No. You really grow when, just like your muscles grow when they're tested, when they're challenged, when they're pushed to the limits. And you know what? They may break down for a little bit. That's what soreness is, right, with your muscles. You push them to their limit, and then they get sore, they break down, but then they build back up stronger, right? When we are abased, when we are hungry, and when we suffer need. And you can insert many different things in there, but he's describing the highs and the lows of life. How is it when you are at your weakest moment? Because he's talking about being hungry, right? Not having physical nourishment, okay?
being hungry, not having physical nourishment, but if you're hungry, chances are you probably don't know where your next meal might be coming from either, all right? So it's not just that you're physically weak, not just that you're physically possibly malnourished, but you don't know where your next meal's coming from, okay? Where do you get strength when you're physically weak and you don't know how you're going to gain that strength back? You know, in a natural way, you need to eat to gain your strength, right? That's a reality. You have to have all of the elements and the physical components that are in there, you know, the sugar, the salt, et cetera, et cetera. You got to have all those physical things just so your body will function properly. All right, so you're already weak, you're already hungry. How am I going to get any strength if I don't have anything to eat? Right? So in that kind of a scenario, where do you get any strength from? Is your strength going to come from natural food? Well, I don't have any food, and I don't have any food to get me any strength if I had it. Right? I'm hungry, but I also don't know how I'm going to provide for myself. And that's just one specific scenario in regards to natural food. But the real question is, where do we find strength in times of weakness? And that's where we arrive at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's the all things in the immediate context? It's learning to be content when you're hungry. It's learning to be content when you're suffering need. It's learning to be content when you are abased during those low moments of life. This is not a name it, claim it text that you put on the back of your football helmet to make you run faster. You know what? You know what the real application of I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me for an athlete is? It's not I'm naming it and claiming that so we can win the game. It's actually I'm going to gain strength if we lose. Really, whether win or lose, what is my strength? Christ. Not the outcome of a game, not the outcome of a promotion, not the outcome of any event in life. That's not where you gain strength from. And really, this verse is an encouragement when things don't work out right. This verse is what you stand in need of to be content when you're in the valley, when you are hungry, when you're suffering need, when you've been about. This is the strength that you need, not when you're scoring the winning touchdown. No, this is when you've lost and the whole world's against you. You know, if you're a football coach instead of an athlete, not just have you lost, but your job is on the line, you know? This is not a name it and a claim it verse so I can do anything I want to do. You understand, as a child of God, right, that you can't do anything you want to do. Not just your actions, but you understand physically, you're limited from doing certain things, okay? There are some professions that I just simply don't have the physical ability to perform. But the American dream, this is why we have to learn to be content, right? The American dream and everything around you says, no, you can be all you want to be. And by the way, all you really need to do is just look inside and find your inner strength. Find your inner strength, and now you just got to bring it out because you have all potential and all power residing in you. You just got to dig deep enough to tap into it. Well, I know all of you know this morning, the deeper you go inside of man, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. The deeper down you go, the worse and the worse it gets. Okay? There's not some hidden light. There's not some hidden strength down in there that the, you know, it's like drilling an oil well, right? You drill long enough down there, then maybe you'll find some oil. Well, you don't want to drill that deep down in the heart of man. You don't want to drill that deep because you're not going to find some hidden treasure down there. You're going to find total depravity. You know that, as old Baptist. You know that. Things don't get better. Things get worse. But the world says, no, you need to look down into yourself and you need to tap into your strength because that's that humanistic poem that's so well known. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. As old Baptists, you should respond to that as God forbid. I mean, not only is it not true, but we don't want it to be true, right? Do you really want to be the master of your fate? Do you really want to be the captain of your soul? No, I'm going to commend myself to the captain of my salvation, Jesus Christ, right? I don't want to be the captain of my master of my fate, because you don't know the master of my fate puts me? An eternity in the lake of fire and judgment of God's wrath. I don't want to be the master of my own fate, and I definitely don't want to be the captain of my own soul. But again, the world tells you, you just need to dig deep enough, right? You dig deep enough and you tap into your inner strength, and then you are invincible. You can do anything you want to do. You do understand that this verse is telling you the exact opposite of that, right? I mean, this verse is taken to say you can do anything you want to do because Christ will strengthen you in doing it. Actually, it's telling you you can't do anything. You can't do anything without the enabling power of the strength of Christ in your life. Okay? I know I've told you this before, but especially since we're considering this passage this morning, when you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You need to have a direct reference in your Bible to John chapter 15 and in verse 5, where he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, what he's talking about there is I'm the vine and you're the branches. You can't bring forth any fruit. We know that, right? You can't bring any fruit to the glory of God. First of all, unless God has sanctified your vine, right? A bad tree can only bring forth bad fruit. How can a tree bring forth good fruit? The tree has to be good, right? How is it that someone can bring forth good fruit, not in a tree setting, but in a vine setting? How can you bring forth good fruit on the vine? The vine has to be good, right? Well, we know the Bible teaches that your vine is not good in your nature, right? No, your vine is corrupted. Your vine is sinful. So how is it that anyone can bring forth good fruit? It's by abiding in the true vine, the good vine. And obviously we've been grafted into that vine, but now it's up to us to abide in that vine to bring forth fruit and works to the honor and the glory of God. But the summary of that is, for without me you can do nothing. Now, certainly you can't bring forth any good fruit without him. But I hope that you will extend me the ability. I don't believe I'm extending this, and I'm breaking my own rules and extending this beyond the immediate context. But I believe this is a very broad principle. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. And that is a reality. It really is. I mean, we understand, right, that in Christ, as Paul preached in the book of Acts, in him we live and we move and we have our being. You do understand that without God being gracious enough to grant you breath, you don't have the ability to control your own life. Like, you don't have the ability to say, I am going to live to this age. I'm going to do such and such and such and such. No. We are totally dependent upon God every single breath that we take. Every single breath. And if you, prior to the middle of March, if you used to think that you were the master of your fate and you were the captain of your soul, has a little bitty germ maybe diminished your idea of that? You know, do you feel a little bit more frail, a little bit more weak, a little bit more not in control 6 months removed from dealing with the coronavirus? Than our lives previous to that? Do you feel that way? I do. I mean, I think it's shown the reality of really just how weak and how frail we are. If you don't say, as the Bible tells you to, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. If you don't say that now, then you're just not living in reality. I mean, there's a reason why he says to say that. I have a plan to go do this, right? I have a plan to go do this, but, you know, there are things that could hinder me from doing that. So therefore, we will say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. Well, there's not a single one of us that haven't had not just our plans tweaked a little bit, our plans totally lit up in flames over the last 6 months, right? If you're not saying Lord willing now, I don't know what else could make you do it, right? It's if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And we don't have the ability to just make up our mind, put our head down, grit our teeth, and do whatever we want to do. But more than anything, we don't have the ability to pick ourselves up from the bottom of the pit when we're weak and when we're frail and when we stand in need. You want to know, you understand, that's the worst thing you could do, is to say, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I am going to handle this myself. Please go read the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 5. For without Christ, you can do nothing. Now, don't be in despair, because go read Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That word strengtheneth, the Greek, means to empower and to endue or increase in strength. You see, we don't have any power in and of ourselves, but isn't it great that we have an unlimited tap to the unlimited power and sovereignty of God, right? See, that's why we have power. That's why we have strength. It's not because of our own strength, it's because of the strength of our God, right? Who is our strength? We don't have any power in and of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of the humanistic spirit to do whatever you want to do. Be strong in the power of, not that, right? No, be strong in the power of His mind, in God's mind. You want to know why? Because in and of yourself, you don't have any might. You don't have any strength. That's why we have to tap into Christ's strength. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength. Now understand, that doesn't mean that you were just weak. Okay? That doesn't mean that, like, those that we know and love that have been in a hospital bed and you're muscles have atrophied. This doesn't mean that you're weak and you just need to regain your strength. This word without strength literally means strengthless. It's the equivalent to dead. When it says without strength, it doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you just need to work out more. It means that you're dead. Okay? And that's who we are in and of our nature, right? We are dead in trespasses and in sin. The only reason we even have life is because God saw fit to breathe the life into dirt. Breathe life into dust. That's the only reason we even have life. That's the only reason we have life that is sustained, is because God gave it and He sustains it. We are without strength. We're dead in and of ourselves. But then we have the enlivening strength of God imparted into us, right? Yes, we were out of strength, but guess what? Christ died for the ungodly, and now we have, now you're not God, you're made in the image of God, and you have the Spirit of God residing in you. But understand, God, the sovereign God of this universe, resides inside your heart. That power resides in you. Now, the world has it entirely different. They believe you drill down deep enough, you're going to find just in and of your nature, this unlimited tap of power. Well, you know what? That premise is not all wrong for the child of God. Because guess what? You go down deep enough in our nature, yeah, we're sinful. But guess what? You go down in there, you're going to tap into something. You're going to tap into what? The Holy Spirit of God. And God has, whereas we're without strength, we're without power, what does God have? He has all power. In heaven and in earth. That's the reason we can have strength. That's the reason we can have power in the midst of weakness, is because of His strength that resides in us. We know the story of Paul's struggle with the thorn in the flesh in 2
Corinthians chapter 12, and he beseeched the Lord to remove that thorn from him. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn. And he tells him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, notice this, my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. And let me interject something in there, just for clarity's sake. It's my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God speaking to Paul. Why? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. There is no... This is so contradictory to the way we think about things in the world, right? The greatest strength and power you have is when you are at your physical weakest. Your weakest. Why? Because that's when you realize your total dependency upon the Lord. Your total dependency upon the Lord. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, again, the kingdom of God and the life of the child of God is so contradictory to everything that we hear out in the world. That's why it's so difficult to learn to be content, right? It's so contradictory because the world says when you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and you hang on. No, when you get to the end of the rope, that's when, for the child of God, that's when you have crucified your confidence in yourself. You've crucified your ability to do this. And that's when you let go in faith and fall into the arms of Jesus. Right? When I'm weak, when I'm at my weakest, that's when I'm strongest. Because I'm not diminishing God's power being manifested in me. You know, y'all have heard this poem enough, I'm not going to read it to you again. But y'all should probably know it by now. Broken dreams, right? I ask the Lord, why have you not answered my prayers? And then the last line of that, the Lord says, or he's speaking in prayer to the Lord, how could you be so slow? Why haven't you fixed my problems? How could you be so slow? And the Lord says, hey, what could I do? You never let it go, right? The best thing we could do is get to the point where we're reconciled to the fact that maybe I need to quit meddling in the Lord's business and let him do his thing. Me submit to his power and his strength, realize how weak I am and say, you know what? I trust not in myself, not in my ability to do something, but I trust solely in the strength of my Savior. I trust solely in the strength of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. There is dynamite, explosive power residing in you. Now, understand, not in your nature, but in God that resides in you. Now, you want to know where the spirit of fear comes from? It doesn't come from that spirit. It comes from the flesh. Fear is a lack of faith. Fear is a lack of confidence in our Savior. And we know from 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. And the greatest commandment is to love God with all heart, soul, and mind. So if we're loving God fervently and passionately, that's going to reduce fear in our life. That's going to quench fear. And that fear doesn't come from God. You know what comes from God? Perfect love that casts out fear. And did you want to know the spirit that God has given us? Not a spirit of weakness and frailty and I'm just going to throw in the towel at the first sign of adversity. You want to know what the spirit God has given you? He's given you a spirit of power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And love, that's for the spirit, right? And a sound mind, wisdom. He has given you a spirit of power. Now,
I think that's why we oftentimes need to learn lessons, learn the lessons of weakness. Because oftentimes we don't rely upon His Spirit of power when we're trying to rely upon our own strength. We're trying to do things ourselves, right? It's very beneficial for us to have circumstances that make us realize how frail and how weak we are, to show us our total dependency upon the strength of Christ. Okay? That's beneficial. And you do understand that's Paul's perspective with the thorn in the flesh, right? His first perspective is, Lord, this hurts, get rid of it. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to get rid of it. But instead, he said, you know what? Thank you. Thank you. Why? Because yes, it manifests my weakness. Yes, it shows the struggle that I have. But you know what? The weaker I am, the stronger I am. The weaker I am, the more the power of Christ can be manifested in my life. And I want you to think about that in a practical way. I mean, there's many, many circumstances that we know and people that we know that have had things come in their life. And just looking at it from a natural, logical perspective, you would say, how have they not had a nervous breakdown? You know, how have they handled this, the severity and the weight of what's happened? I would say, in almost every one of those circumstances, for a child of God, they did not withstand that heavy burden solely by themselves. And I guarantee you, very few of them, if they have the right perspective, are going to say, you know what? I gritted my teeth. I made a decision to change my mind and have a better mindset. I made a decision. No, if we have the right mindset, majority of them are going to have a testimony that says, no, I can't handle this myself, but my Savior got me through it. My God got me through it. Why? Because I don't rely on my own strength. I don't rely on my own strength, but I can do all things. Any challenge that comes my way, any challenge that comes my way, there's a whole lot of them that are beyond my ability to deal with them in my strength. But you do understand, right? A God that's fully sovereign and has all power, there is no circumstance that is beyond His strength to get you through it. You understand that, right? That's faith. That's trusting in God. Now, there are so many verses that speak of God as our strength, and we could divert on probably a 5 or 6 Sunday sermon series just on this topic. So I want to just give you a brief overview. Don't turn to these. I'm going to give you a brief overview, and then we want to focus on a couple more. Habakkuk chapter 3, the conclusion of Habakkuk chapter 3. We've dealt with the book of Habakkuk before. He's in a very struggling state. The Chaldeans are about to come, and they're about to be ransacked, and the Lord tells him things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. And then at the end of that, he finally resigns himself to the will of God. And he says, you know what? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall not fail, or shall fail, the fields shall yield no fruit, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in God in the God of my salvation. So, again, is he just riding the wave of success and everything going well? No, he is having this confidence and he is relying upon the strength of God when things are going bad and the Lord tells him they're going to get a lot worse, right? And then he concludes this book that is a struggling book. You know, he's wrestling with the reality of wickedness in his culture and around him, and the Lord's telling him it's going to get worse, and I don't understand why things are happening the way they're going to happen. I don't understand how I'm going to get through it. He told him in chapter 2, the just shall live by his faith. We live by faith. Even when the fig tree doesn't blossom, even when the crops don't put out, even when the animals are not reproducing properly. And then he concludes this in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. Jehovah God, that has all power in heaven and earth. The reason that I can have strength in the midst of, not only is it bad today, but it's going to be worse tomorrow. The reason I can have strength in the midst of this is because Jehovah is my strength. And notice this, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon the high places.
Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 2.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Jehovah God. Old Testament Jehovah, that is all power in heaven and earth, fully sovereign. He's my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Psalm chapter 46, and this is all throughout the Psalms, so we're just going to highlight a few of these.
Psalm chapter 46, and in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. He's our fortress, our protector, and a very present help in trouble. And that's when we need his protection and his strength more than anything, is when we're at our weakest and when we're in trouble. He is our refuge and our strength in the midst of that. Psalm chapter 18 and in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 27 and in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. He's my only strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. But notice the response to that reality and letting that reality sink in. I'm weak, but thou art strong. Christ is the strength of my life. And now David's bold confession after that reality is, of whom shall I be afraid? Remember, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power of strength, of his strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And then he goes on to say, we're not going to go throughout the rest of the chapter, but when the wicked and even my enemies and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, and they stumbled and fell, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. You know, David, he's running around in caves and running around from Saul and just trying to save his life. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid in the midst of that. Why? Because God is my strength. And you know what? It's a bad thing to have all of the power of the monarchy, all the power of the crown against you, and have all of Judah's army out to get you. But you know what he understood? You want to know who's more powerful than Saul? You want to know who's more powerful than everyone who's trying to get me? My God. Right? And if he's the strength of my life, I'm not concerned about, you know, that doesn't mean I'm just going to necessarily make poor decisions. You know, I'm still going to run away from Saul. You know, he's trying to kill me. But I understand that my God is a whole lot stronger than this guy who's got it out for me. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's way stronger than Saul, way stronger than the temporal kings or monarchs of this world. Now, notice he's the strength of my life. And I hope you feel that way this morning. Christ is the strength of my life. But it's also a reality that sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes our heart gets overwhelmed. I think it's Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. When your heart is overwhelmed, you don't tap into yourself and say, I've got to figure that. When your heart is overwhelmed, that weakness should lead you to the rock that's higher than you, right? That weakness should want you to give you a desire to want to tap into the power of Christ. So when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then in Psalm 73 and in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. You know, I tell you, there's some real authentic struggles in the book of Psalms. All throughout the Bible, really, right? But really in the book of Psalms, right? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know? Don't you know David, the same man that wrote, God is the strength of my life. I won't be afraid of anybody. It's the same man that said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Right? There were times that he wasn't tapping into God's strength. Instead, he's saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I can handle this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know the remedy to that? Hope thou in God. Right? Hope thou in God. His strength. And so, it's a reality that sometimes our flesh and our heart get weary. They fail. But you want to know the remedy for that? Yes, it's a reality. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart. Yes, He's the strength of my life. Every area and aspect and component of my life, He's the one that strengthens and enables that and gives me power in the midst of weakness in every area of my life. But He's also the strength of your heart. When your heart is overwhelmed, that leads you to Christ. It leads you to dependency upon the Lord. He's the strength of our life, and thankfully, He's also the strength of our heart as well, right? Isaiah chapter 41 and in verse 10. Fear thou not. Remember, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. And the more we trust in God's strength and God's power and God's confidence, the more fear is going to dissipate, right? Isn't that what we saw in Psalm 27? Right there? God is the strength of my life. I'm not going to fear anybody. You know, it's like we had good services yesterday at Bethany Church. Brother Ricky Harcrow is preaching. If you ever heard Brother Ricky preach, you know, he gets all up in the spirit. And this is attributed to him. I don't know if he's like most preachers and poached it from someone else, but it's attributed to Brother Ricky that you get so up in the spirit and get so happy, I could charge hell with a water pistol. Right? Well, that's how David felt, didn't he? Right? The Lord's the strength of my life. I don't care about Saul. I don't care about anybody else. Why? Because the Lord's on my side. Right? And he had that bold faith when he was fighting Goliath too, right? I don't care about this big, tall giant. The Lord's on my side. He's my strength. He's the captain of my salvation. And that dissipates fear, doesn't it? Doesn't that confidence in God's strength just... when you focus on that, doesn't it just allow all those fears and anxieties to just dissipate? Fear thou not. Why? What's the best thought and remedy for fear? The presence of God. I am with thee. Fear thou now. Why, God? Look at all these problems. Look at all these problems that I have. Look at, you know, David running around out in caves. You're telling me I don't have anything to fear? Everyone in the nation is trying to kill me. Fear thou not. Why? I'm with you. I'm with you. God's with us. Be not dismayed. Why? There's a lot to be dismayed about here in this world. Right? Let's just be real. There is. Why should the child of God not be dismayed? For I am thy God. And guess what? Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. A virus can't change that. Riots can't change that. An election can't change that. Nothing can change that. Why? Because He chose you. He put His brand on you before the foundation of the world. We don't need to be dismayed because God is our God. And then... reminding that God's with us, a reminder that I'm your God. And then what does He say? For I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the hand of my right. You know, don't try to hold yourself up. God has to hold us up. And God's right hand, guess what? His right hand's a whole lot stronger than your right hand. You know, somebody says, get to the end of your rope, tie a knot, and you hang on. Well, guess what? You're hanging on with your right hand, your hand's going to wear out. Everybody knows that, right? That's such a foolish expression. Everybody knows you can't hang at the end of a knot for forever. You know what you're going to do? You're going to eventually fall. You're going to get tired. You're going to let go. You're going to fall. And you're going to be injured, right? Why would anyone say, get to the end of your knot, tie a knot, and hang on? May hang out for a minute or two, but you know what you're going to do? you're going to fall. His hand's a whole lot stronger. His right hand's a whole lot stronger than your right hand, right? Isn't it better for me to be in his right hand? You know, there's verses in the Psalms that describe of him covering us with his hand, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's such a beautiful picture. Isn't it great that we are kept by his right hand? Not by you hanging on with your right hand. Bless your heart. So many people think that. You not only do you have to do your part, but even if you do your part, you got to keep hanging on to his hand. And if you let go, well, you know, you had a good run. But I guess the Lord's just going to not allow you into heaven because you don't have good grip. No. His right hand. He talks about that right hand in the book of John, doesn't he? No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because he has an all-powerful, sovereign hand. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then, Isaiah chapter 40, previous chapter, close with this. Hast thou not heard, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. See, we get tired. Our strength wears out. That's a reality. We only have so much strength to give before we wear out. But can you imagine a God that is never weary? I mean, God's amazing, right? Amen. I mean, how is it that he could know everything that's going on and not just what's happening at this moment? How can he know every single... I mean, could you imagine like all the servers in internet that would be required to hold the thoughts and intents of every person throughout the history of the world? I mean, we'd probably have to go, you know, set up servers on Saturn to be able to have enough room to have just physical storage capacity to even have knowledge of that. But he's in control of all of this universe. He has no limitation to his power. I mean, it's just amazing, right? Why in the world would I put confidence in myself that I'm just some particles of dust and salt that God saw fit to breathe life into? Why would I put confidence in myself instead of the sovereign, eternal God of this universe that has all power in heaven and earth? It just doesn't make sense, right? He's not weary. He doesn't get tired. We get tired all the time. Why would I rely on my strength when it's limited? Why would I not rely on his strength that is unlimited? And he is eternal. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. See, when I am weak, then am I strong. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, those that place their faith in Jesus, that they put their confidence in God's strength instead of their own, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We need revival. We need revival in the church, but revival in the sense of a collective body of believers and a manifest token of revival and people coming to the knowledge of the truth and being baptized and joining the church. You want to know how that happens? It starts with individual revival. It starts with revival in my heart. And you want to know where that revival comes from? God's strength, right? Him renewing us and reviving us. They that wait upon the Lord shall revive their strength, if you'll let me use that word. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. I tell you, the kingdom of God is directly contradictory to the things of this world, right? Right? How many people run, and the more they run, they get more and more and more and more and more and more energy? No. The nature of this world is you run and you get weary. You run and you get tired. And that word faint literally means to pass out. You run far enough, you're just going to pass out. It's just the way our mortal bodies are structured. But the Lord tells the children of God that wait upon him, when you run, you're not going to wear out. You're going to have a revival. You're going to have a renewal. You're going to have an injection and an infusion of my power and my strength. We talked on Wednesday night about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, running our race with patience. How do we do that? How do we do that? Continuing on to the second verse in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there's so many great lessons in that running a race with patience. Because guess what? If you push yourself to the edge of your strength and you get to the point where you are the weakest, there's something in running that's known as a second wind. So now all of a sudden you push yourself beyond, you get to the point where you're the weakest, and now all of a sudden you just have this injection, this infusion of strength you didn't know was there. And guess what? You're able to run a little bit longer. God gives power to the faint. He gives the children of God, and we all get weary. I'll tell you, we don't need to be weary in well-doing. We don't need to live perpetually discouraged and depressed. But life gets hard, right? We get weary. We get tired. Isn't it great to have these promises of God that says He gives power to the faint? We're going to run, and you're not going to get tired when we're trusting in God's strength. You're going to be renewed. You're going to run and not be weary and not faint. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When I am weak, then am I strong. We are so dependent. We are so dependent upon our God. We can't do anything without Him. We're without strength. But praise be unto the Lord. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, trusting in Him and His strength, not in our strength. Praise the Lord. We are not the master of our own fate. We are not the captain of our own soul. Instead, we trust solely in the Lord's strength, both in eternity and here in our lives of discipleship as well.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.